Thank you, Ulrich, and thank you, Rion, musicians. Thank Rion for throwing sugar to the birds. The saying actually goes, which is true, that birds don't eat sugar. If you give birds sugar, they die. So don't throw sugar to the birds. I want to say thank you so much for the kind words spoken. And it wasn't only Pam and I, although I can remember every part of this building that we put up. See, that drain is still overflowing there. It's a box gutter. And it's leaking on those tiles. So, Rion,
we've tried.
Must get the guy. Dave knows, he's got his name, who put this roof on. But he can come clean that box gutter out, the blighter. Because the doves get in there, the pigeons. And it's pigeon poo. And that doesn't belong here. So I know why those tiles are marked there in the corner. But I want to say there are many other folk who participated in putting this facility up. And the Lord always said, you build the barn, I'll fill it. And you know, if I think of what God has done over the years, and of course myself handing over to Mike once we had finished, and then Mark DeFay, who's now in Wellington, and then from Mark DeFay to Kim, and then Kim to, of course, Rion. And God has done such a wonderful work. Ulrich's been around for quite a while. But I want to say that there were the Johanneses, there were the Jafters, a whole bunch of folk in leadership. And there was a team here that really put together what God wanted to do. And I believe that there's a team here today as well, because there's more that God wants to do. And I always say alone, we can go fast. Could have had today William Murray Ministries, you know, glow in the dark, sleep with the angels, you know. But I want to say that God had never ever purposed for there to ever be a name attached to a ministry. There's only one name. And Paul the Apostle said, when among you are purposed to make known to you only one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I want us to look at something in a moment, but I want us to get hold of a truth. That no matter how gifted you are, and we have embraced what's called 412 so that we can take what we hold dear, yeah, and then export it to the world. But we're not exporting Josh Jen. Many churches have said, oh, we want to be a Josh Jen. And Andrew and I have had long discussions about that a while ago. We said, no more Josh Jen. We want the kingdom of God. We don't want our thumbprint. We want God's thumbprint. But locally, nationally, yeah, it has been, we feel of God that we have Josh Jen congregations. So there are a number of Josh Jen congregations, of course, outside of Cape Town, Southern Cape, Swellendam, and now we're spreading down Mossel Bay, either side of Mossel Bay, impregnating Afrikanerdom, you know. And it's wonderful what God is doing. Where's Andries Louis again, the name of the place? Hartenbos. Let me tell you, Hartenbos, I think those guys, they got the vier kleur onderbroek, onder hulle broeke, you know. I think those guys are stave guys, you know. Kapi commandos, those guys. And yet, God has been working there. You know, when you get an Afrikaner that comes out of the NG, filled with God and with the power of God, you got a power cake, let me tell you. And now I mean it. You know, it's the same as somebody who comes out of another persuasion. That had extreme discipline, but no life. When it gets ignited with life, God does anything. And I want us just to take hold of that truth. And so it is wonderful to see what God is doing. I want to say this word from Andrew is a now word. We need to take hold of that, hold fast to that. I feel it's a precautionary word for us in God. And it says, and the word has been coming to us as an eldership, that in the days past, the Lord said He put up with nonsense. This is biblical. But now He says, there's a line I'm drawing. Because it's as if the Lord says, it's urgent times now. Because even the elect will be deceived. I mean, that's a powerful word that He's spoken to us. And so, I thank God that we do have some also theological truth that's been imparted to some of our elders, seeing our Rulof sitting there. You know, I've got to be careful what I say this morning. But we have a number of elders who are steeped biblically. Dave, Dave, you say something, somebody says it's in the Bible, he says, no, I don't think it's in the Bible. So, make sure it's in the Bible if you say it to Dave, because Dave will tell you, because he was schooled in the brethren. Let me tell you, the brethren, they just won up on the Baptists. They just had the word. They didn't have the Spirit, but once you ignite the word of the Spirit, oh, Santa Maria, anything can happen. So God has given various gifts, but the most important thing is that I realize that I'm just one gift. And there are five primary gifts, and he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. So my primary gifting, I thought, was enough for the church. So over the 32 years before Pammy and I got involved in Josh Jen, we were planting congregations. And so this was the fifth congregation, buying the land and putting up the buildings, building congregations, bringing folk to the Lord. But I was only giving them one gift. And when I realized this, I saw that I was shortchanging the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought my gift was pretty good, Lord, it doesn't matter how good your gift is, it's only one gift. We never, and Pam will tell you, we never had the prophetic amongst us. We never. We were involved in relating to the apostolic. But our congregation were very, very seldom exposed to the apostolic. There were things lacking that I feel God has brought us into Josh Jen, and we're going to be forever thankful that the Lord did. We're indebted to Josh Jen. We're indebted to the team that's in Josh Jen, the elders, the directing elders, the core elders, some phenomenal guys. It's just a real move of God. But at the same time, we've got to take heed when we stand, lest you fall. Because we've been part of two other primary apostolic teams that had mega churches. The one had 500 established mega churches in South Africa. They don't even exist anymore. Isn't that sad? I mean, that movement, it's gone. And I want to say that there's something we need to take hold of, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, primarily. And there's something I want us just to look at this morning. And so, as we bring ourselves with the gift God has given. Each one of you here has a gift from God. And he says, I've gifted you. And if you feel you'd like other gifts, the Holy Spirit's available. Just ask and he'll give you. But it must align with motivational gift and spiritual gift. Like if you're somebody that has very little mercy, some of you are like that, like me. Pam says, I just want to say. No, she doesn't say that. She just says something like, sweetheart, I just want to say. It's like a sandwich. Something's coming in between. That... I think you're not giving enough time for people to express where they're at. You're like a doctor. You think you only can give them 15 minutes because there's somebody else waiting outside. And so you're writing RX before they've even finished telling you what the ailment is. But you know. So you say, now take this, go and do it, and I'll see you in a week's time. But if you don't do it, don't come back. So no, you've got to be a little more compassionate. So, sweetie, I haven't got time to be compassionate. That's my brother-in-law who's been in the ministry for 48 years. Once you've told him how you feel, you tell him, this way and around the bush and this way. And when you finish 2 hours telling him where you're at, because his primary gifting isn't apostolic, isn't teaching. None, his primary gifting is pastoral. When you finish telling him 2 hours, he says, let me just make sure I'm hearing you correctly. Can you tell me again? I say, Santa Maria, One gift. We need the other gifts. If by mercy gifting is very small, don't go into pastoral. But ask God to help you love people. Because unless you love people, you can't be involved in God's church. And so I need to love people, but I need to realize what my primary gifting is. So I wonder if we could just turn in your Bibles. Amazing thing. I used to always say, hold up your Bibles. Hold up your Bibles. Oh, hey, we got 4 Bibles here. No, not cell phones. Not cell phones. No, not cell phones. Bibles. I want to see Bibles. And then I used to say, okay, turn to the person without you, keep your Bible in the air, who's not holding one up, and say to them, shame, shame. Now, those days, of course, have come and gone because it's electronic today. You've got to move on, you know. Now, I still run a written manual diary, so does Pam, and we put it onto iPad and cell phone, and I mean, it's ridiculous. But the younger generation, they look at you writing stuff down. They say, what are you writing stuff down for, you know? Why are you doubling up? So, no, just in case the power goes, you know, you need to. No, you don't have to worry about that kind of stuff. But in the old days, you knew who was a visitor. They came without a Bible. Now you know in Josh Jen who's a visitor, they come with their Bible. That's funny, eh? Yeah. Okay. Let's move on. 1 Corinthians 15. If you've got your Bibles, cell phones, but we're going to put it up. And we're just going to read a number of verses that Paul writes to this church at Corinth. And I want us just to look at something that's of vital importance to us as believers. It says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if. Okay? If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless, the word if is A-E-I, A in the Greek, and if and then unless is a may. It means if cancels out. So may is the may imperative. So it means if you, unless. We haven't got a word for a may. A may means if or if not. Okay? Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Always in accordance with the Scriptures. That's why the Bereans, they were more faithful than the Thessalonians, because Paul came from Thessalonica, came to the Bereans, and the Bereans said, that's a phenomenal message you preach. You read in the book of Acts. But then it says, we want to meet with you again tomorrow because we just want to go home and check out that what you've said is according to the Scriptures. I mean, this is Paul the Apostle. Eh? So we know you were taught by Gamaliel, but we don't actually know. You know, this is the first time you visit. We don't know your integrity, credibility. We don't even know if you're a pedophile. I mean, who are you? We know, we've heard about you. But we just want to check what you're saying. It's important, folks, that you know the word. That you're not influenced, something I want to touch on now. That you're not influenced by others who tell you what the word says. It's like the guy being asked, why do you believe? He says, oh no, it's of utmost importance that I believe. He said, what do you believe? No, I believe what my church believes. Now, what does your church believe? No, my church believes what I believe. Well, what do you and your church believe? No, we believe the same thing. Oh, you know, Santa Maria, you know. But we do that. We go down in circles. Saying, now, what do you believe? So Paul gets to chapter 15. He says, brethren, I want to minnow you. I want to remind you of what I preached to you in chapter 1. Just in case. You haven't got to a point of establishing this yourself. You know, folks, as many of you know, just short of 3 months, time shoots by so quickly. Ago when I shot into hospital and they found out I had this tumor in my colon. And so they had to cut me open, take little cuts first of all, take the tumor out, connect the small colon to the large intestine. And the guy says, oh, I see you afterwards. I see you didn't have an appendix. I said, doctors in my day, everybody had their appendix taken out. I think those surgeons were building holiday homes somewhere. You know, the kids all had tonsils, adenoids, and appendix. I mean, it's amazing. You ask my generation, you got tonsils? No. You got adenoids? No. You got appendix? Half will say no. And you see all these luxury homes down the south coast. You know, those blighters that did that. But I want to say that what happened was, the operation went wrong, as some of you know, and it went seriously wrong. So it ended up that I lost blood pressure and I flatlined and they had to bring me back again. And apparently it happened twice. I don't know because I wasn't there. It's what I was told. And I don't mind dying. I keep saying this. Just so long as I'm not there. You know? But something happened. There, go and I come back. And we used to have that song, keep knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door, you know. I just thank God they didn't open the door, you know. But Pam and my daughter say the same thing. They're thrilled that I'm back. Although then coming out of that, I woke up eventually in ICU. I did 8 days in ICU. There's a reason for me sharing this. And I had to go through some serious time there. I mean, everything that went into my body came through pipes. Everything went out of my body came through pipes. And you're lying there naked, eh? I mean, very vulnerable, very exposed. And around about 70 staples down your chest. I mean, steel staples. You know, and the guy took out half of them afterwards, and then he took out another half. Felt like I was part of the franchise of CNA, man, you know. But the thing is, when Pam later saw me, and let me tell you, Pam is a gift in my life. I'm not throwing sugar to the birds. Now, Pam, I say, if a ministry has gone a distance of some measure of success, if a marriage has gone a distance, a measure of some success, behind that marriage is an exhausted wife. You know, the husband says, well, you don't know what I've put up with. I said, yeah, pal, let me tell you. I must ask your wife what she's put up with. But the thing is, the reason I've said this and then coming out of it and now having to do chemo, I'm finishing my third stage of chemo, and there are 8 stages. Chemo is, Jay's flew out of hell. Let me tell you. You don't know. If I duck out of here and I shoot down that passage, you know, I just got to visit there quickly. Or it comes out, or you get intense headaches, or all kinds of stuff, Pam will tell you. Or you sit up most of the night, you just sit looking out the window. It's horrific stuff. Last night I had a good night. Only woke up once, praise God, you know. But it was quite a time. And then Pam said, oh, it looks like it rained last night. I said, you're at about 3:15. It suddenly came down, you know. But I want to say, the reason I've got to come to this, that Paul's speaking about in 1 Corinthians 15, is primarily because on that day, it's me and the Lord. It's me and the Lord. It's not what you and your church believe. So some people believe in God, but they don't believe God. Now, if you believe God, you'd take what Andrew shared here this morning and say, I believe, that's in the Word of God, I believe God. That's why Galatians 4:9 says, as I mentioned, it says, and this is salvation, that you know God. And then Paul says, no, not only that you know God, but that you know and by God. Oh, remember on that day, Jesus said the multitude will come to him, say, Lord, 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 I did this in your name and I healed and I delivered and I raised the dead. I did all these phenomenal things. I was your man. And Jesus said, I'm sorry, but I know you. He said, no, you might know me, but I don't know you. Well, that's powerful. You know, oh, goodness, how can he not know me? I mean, Santa Maria. I mean, I'm the man. I'm the woman. Now, Jesus says, no, it's not only you knowing me. I know everything about Nelson Mandela. I mean, long walk to freedom, eh? I know everything. I read his books. I know everything I can about Nelson Mandela. Let me tell you, I can speak to you about Nelson Mandela as though him and I are like this. But I've never met the man. So you'll say, it's fantastic, you know everything about me, but I know nothing about you. So Paul, this is what Paul's getting at you. It's vitally important. He said, hang on, I want to mentor you. I want to remind you of this gospel. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Watch here. Then he appears to more than 500 at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Not died, we can't touch on that now. If you're in Christ, you can't die. You died 2,000 years ago by faith. You're merely going to fall asleep. That's it. And there's going to be a hang of a noise. It's actually going to be a trumpet. And Christ himself, Revelation says, is going to blow the trumpet. And you're going to wake up. And everybody here who's died before those who are living, you're going to join the oaks who are living and you're going to go up to meet him in the sky. I mean, that's phenomenal. Eh? Now, the older you get, the more you enjoy your sleep. So if I'm asleep, don't wake me up and tell me, shish, there's only a rave on at Edge Me, Josh Jenner. So listen. Just, I'm thrilled for them, but I'm enjoying my sleep. Remember Samuel, the prophet? Saul needed help, but Samuel had died. So, geez, he went to this witch. She said, you must bring Samuel back. But she was one of those wannabes because of her response, her reaction rather. So she wasn't actually the real thing. But he tried, knock, knock. And so She called up Samuel, 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 come up, Samuel. Vrachis, here comes Samuel. And she looks at him, it's the real thing. All of a sudden, she's exposed to the real thing. And Samuel says to Saul, why did you wake me up? He was asleep. See, he wasn't tucked away in somebody's bosom. He wasn't in the between stage of purgatory and whoever, wherever, where. No, 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 he was asleep in Christ. But in Christ, there's no time. He's eternal. That's why theologians are perplexed. It's the already and the not yet. That's why Paul, when he says, which he touches on here, he says, and he mentions this whole thing, the finished work of Christ. And then he doesn't just leave us with the resurrection. And he said, you've also been raised with him and ascended with him. And you're seated with him right now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's a mystery. So now I'm here. You're here, but you're not here. So you're getting a little confusing here, you know. Well, I mean, you know, either you're here or you're not here. No, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. I can't die. See, I couldn't die there in the theater. They said, no, you died twice. I said, no, 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 I nearly fell asleep twice. And it's what I told the nursing sister in ICU when I could eventually speak. I said, the reason I can't die is because I died 2,000 years ago. Now, when I leave this life, I'm merely going to fall asleep. You see, the reason I can't die is I've died. That's what I told the young girlie having her chemotherapy. And we were sitting in this room, and I said to Pammy, I can't believe young teenagers, older, middle age. And here was a young woman, and she had a small child. I later got to, she asked me, what are you here for? I said, well, I had this cancer in my colon. They cut it out. Now I've got to have this chemo. And so I said, what are you here for? And she told me her story. Goodness gracious. And she's been chemo, and now it's come back, and it doesn't look like, you know, it's working. And she said to me, I don't want to die. She said, I've got a little child. She said, you know, and I know that I've got to do this to try and make it work, but I don't know if it's going to work. You know, they're not giving much hope for it, you know. But I don't want to die. I said, well, I can't die. You know, you get some strange people that go into that chemo place. Eh? I mean, like, So she said, oh, yes. I said, no, I can't die. She said, oh. I said, no, the reason I can't die is because I died 2,000 years ago with a man, Christ Jesus, by faith. I didn't die, he died. But by faith, when he died, I died. And not only that, but I've been buried. Uh-huh. So John, no, I've been buried. I was buried through baptism. So they took me and they put me under the water. You see me? Now I've died. Now what do you do with dead people? You bury them. If you don't bury them, they smell. So you bury them. So I've been buried. So she said, oh, I told her this. I said, then I came out of death again. I came alive again. She said, oh. I said, yeah. But not me, Jesus. After 3 days, which you'll see in a moment. Paul says, unless you understand this, you don't understand the gospel. Unless you understand the gospel, you don't have salvation. Because we're justified by faith. Faith is something you know. Listen, let me tell you, when you die and you wake up, you're going to know you had died. You know? That's a given. I mean, we all know that nobody gets out of this life alive. You know? Nobody. I mean, there was Elijah and Enoch and Moses. Moses and Elijah met on the Mount of Transfiguration. But I think that's about it. Now, see, Jesus is the first fruit of the brethren. But the matter that Paul is trying to deal with here is, do you believe with all your heart that you cannot die? This is what it reaches a crescendo. I want you just to stay with me here. Unless you get to the end of this chapter, he's finishing off a letter to a church in Corinth, and there's so many areas that he must deal with there. Sexual areas. I mean, this church in Corinth, I mean, so they were into all kinds of promiscuity. They lived debauched lives. And he thought, no, young, I've got this far. Now, I've given them all I need to go concerning lifestyle. But let me go back to make sure that they understand why it's possible to live the lifestyle I'm speaking about. It's possible. And it's what he told the church at Rome. Because you died and you've been buried with him in Christ Jesus. Romans 6 into Romans 7. And so when we look at salvation, Paul says you need to understand that you died. Folks, if you've submitted your life to Jesus Christ by faith, you've died. You died. You see, I don't give my life for his life. That's a misnomer. Now, I give my life for his death. Now, hang up an exchange. So, no. And it's through his death that I get given back my life. I can't get life unless I die. Because John speaks about the second death in Revelation. He says, you better make sure that you die in this life so that you're not subject to the second death that's coming when Christ returns. The only way I'm exempt from the second death and being cast into eternal damnation, where the brimstone and the fire, it's never quenched, where the worm never dies, where horrific, agonizing effects psychologically, I'm tormented for eternity. Jehovah's Witnesses said, no, that's not possible. That's why J.W. say, when you die, it's just... You know, if you're not part of the 144,000, we're so sorry for you, but don't worry too much. You just... I said, no, you don't just... Let me tell you why you don't just... It's because a spirit can't die. And we essentially body, soul, and spirit. A spirit can't die. You see, we're not essentially, I keep saying this, human beings having a temporary spiritual experience. That's JW's. No, I'm not essentially a human being having a temporary spiritual experience. I'm essentially an eternal spirit being having a temporary human experience. And a day's coming where I'm going to transition. And I better make sure that I transition correctly. This is what Paul's getting at in 1 Corinthians 15. This is very important stuff. It's not just a nice preach. Now I need to be established on this truth. I need to get my kids into the good of this truth. I need to get my grandkids into the good of this truth. Do you know that you've died? And that you're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. So it's not so much up and down for some folks as it is in and out. No, that's what it says. No, you get to a point. This in and out stuff is you trampling the blood of Christ underfoot every time you go out. And then back in again. And I know Paul, he gives that whole argument in Romans 7. Where he says there are things I do that I don't want to do. And some expositors said, no, that's an unsafe person. So no. That's a safe person. I keep saying, you're not a sinner because you sin. Oh, got through today, thank God. You know, I kept myself away from everything. The fact that you're proud that you got through today is sin. It's like saying, gee, I've written this book on humility. I think it's phenomenal. You must read it. No. You don't. You're not a sinner because you sin. You will sin because you're a sinner. Every one of you is a sinner and you will sin. And that's why John says if anyone says he's without sin, he makes God out to be a liar and he himself is a liar. But shall we go on sinning so that this grace can abound? Paul the apostle then picks up from John. He says, God forbid, never. You don't understand the gospel. You died with him. You were buried with him. That's what he's getting at you. You've got to understand that you died. You died. You've died to yourself. You've died to your sin. And every now and again, that blooming old person, the old nature, it crawls out the grave. It comes alive. Like you see this hand coming out the sand. I mean, it's a horrible picture. And then this horrific person comes out again. Grab the spade of faith and beat the blazes out of him back into that hole again. Beat him back in Jesus' name. And then stomp on that thing. But I want you to see, Paul will say to you, if you, unless you, see, salvation's of God, but the securing it is up to you. I say, but Will, I thought you were a Reformed scholar. Where's the fifth point gone to now? From Tulip. No, I'm not a five-pointer, I'm a four-pointer. I believe salvation's of God, and you cannot get saved unless God brings you to a building like this or brings somebody into your life. That's Romans 10, for faith will come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How will they hear unless I go? So God initially puts something into people that is reproduced through people into other people, like COVID. If there are no people, you can't get COVID. If there's no people, you won't get salvation unless they've got salvation. So how will they hear unless we go? How lovely are the feet of him who brings good news? Because I share with you what Christ has done in me. And I mix it with his word. This is what Paul's trying to get at.
And as a result, something happens in their life. It's called faith. And so Calvin writes to Luther, because Luther said, we are justified by faith, through grace, but we're justified by faith. So, because Luther had come out of Catholicism, and Catholicism was all steeped in works. So the swing that pendulum had to make went into an extremity. But you know, there was abuse in the Catholic Church. It's all works. You're justified by works. Luther came out of that. He said, no works. James says, show me you're justified by faith. I'll show you I'm justified by my works. Oh, Luther went ballistic. He said that epistle that James wrote, it's a straw epistle. You don't give yourself to that. That's nonsense. But it was because he is only moving in the revelation that he had at that time. He had come so out of works. He hated works. But you see, the antidote to abuse isn't disuse. It's correct use. And so John Calvin writes to Martin Luther. He says, Dr. Luther. And he so wanted to meet Dr. Luther. He was in Switzerland. Luther was just next door in Germany. Luther refused his whole life to meet with John Calvin. Never met with him once. Calvin was a younger man, by about 20 years. And he said, Dr. Luther, I'd love to meet with you and discuss your thesis on justification by faith. He refused. So Calvin wrote to Luther, the younger man, and said, Dr. Luther, I want you to know the revelation God gave you about the fact that we're justified by faith is 100% correct. But I want you to know such faith that justifies can thereafter never be alone. Ah, I'm justified by faith alone. But such faith that justifies, if, unless, God does it, now I must hold fast to it. Hold fast to what? To the gospel I preach to you, Paul says. Not to works. I can't become by doing. It's Paul's letter to the church at Rome in chapter 5, verse 17. He says, how many of you want to be overcomers in this life? Yes, yes, yes. He says, then you must be good receivers, not good doers, not good performers. You must be good receivers of the abundance of his grace and his free gift of righteousness. But when he speaks of the abundance of his grace, he's speaking about enabling grace. Saving grace has got me saved. Thereafter now, Calvin says, is enabling grace. Titus 2 verse 11, now that grace becomes active in your life, having believed. And it will enable you. NIV says it will teach you. From now on it will teach you, it will enable you to say no to pornography. No to sexual sin. No to tax evasion. No to walking in. No to speaking what isn't the truth. It will enable me. But the NIV, it's good. It says it will teach me. Why? Because 1 John chapter 1 says, now all of these things have been written so that you do not sin. And he starts chapter 2 verse 1 by saying, but if you do sin. It's like COVID. Nobody's allowed to go out. But if you do go out, please wear a mask. I mean, when they first came out, I thought, you're the only wilder. Now it sounds like John's saying that. But he's not. Because he knows. You're not a sinner because you sin. You will sin. A day will come when you will mess up because you're a sinner. So let's just quickly, I just want to drop some pointers here. You still with me? Okay. You know, Jesus made some truths very clear. And there's a whole lot I'm going to have to cut out here. But in Matthew 10, 39, did I give you that passage? I wonder if we could just see that quickly. Whoever finds his life or protects his life or preserves his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I keep saying that people are terrified of dying who are already believers. There's a problem. And let me tell you, there will be apprehension because you haven't been there before. I mean, let's be honest. Amen? But if I'm terrified, if I'm traumatized, if I'm anesthetized, if I'm made inactive, if I'm living in the shadows as a believer, secretly saying to the devil, I won't trouble you. You don't trouble me. You know? I'm just going through in the faith. I'm not in the fight. I'm just in the faith. You know? So you no. I want you to know The devil lives in the shadows. He's the prince of darkness. No, if I walk in the light as he's in the light, there'll be no stumbling. I need to get out into the light. I need to get to where Paul got to. Those seven sons of Sceva. You know, they wanted to cast out demons. And the demons came and it says beat them up, ripped all their clothes off. And they ran through the neighborhood screaming and bleeding naked. Because they said to them, Jesus we know, Paul we know, these others we know, but who are you? They're living in the shadows. No, the guy's living in the light. Why? Because they knew they had died. I've died with Christ. I don't count my life as something to be preserved. Now listen, that doesn't mean you run out onto the N7 and jump in front of an Oshkosh truck. I'm afraid there's no way of short-circuiting getting into eternity. I've said to Pammy, I said, some of this chemo that I go through, let me tell you, these people who have gone through it, remember Mandy? Remember going to Mandy and saying, Mandy, you just keep on going. You know what Mandy said to me now? Remember what you told me? Now you keep on going. You know, it's the wheel turn. I did. Came to Mandy, I said, Mandy, you don't let fear grip you, eh? Because if this thing does go the wrong way, you're just going to fall asleep. But Mandy, here's the consolation. We're all going to fall asleep. You know, we tiptoe. Preserve your life. Don't talk about cancer. Listen, the oncologist said to me, South African males, you're only going to die from one of three things, a heart attack, a stroke, or cancer. I said, that's it. And he said, and the downside to it is you can't choose. I mean, this is what he said to me. I want you to know, nobody gets out of this life alive. I keep saying it. So stop trying to preserve it. Going through life so carefully. So I can get to death's door safely. I mean, are you out of your mind? But we need to be released. This is what Paul's trying to do to the people. I've got 8 minutes left. I need another half an hour. But this is what Paul's trying to do to the people. He's trying to secure them in the faith. He's trying to get them to deal with fear. Because fear cancels faith. You can't be justified by faith and be controlled by fear. Unless, as I keep saying, you're on serious medication. But you're all fearful. So no. I want you to know there's something I need to establish by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I want you to know, in the reason I go to the Word, and I love the Word, and I abide in the Word. You know, for me, I mean, you know, I'm just trying to look at a page that doesn't look too bad. But I mark the Word. I want the Word to mark me. I mean, there's just something that comes alive in the Word. It generates faith in me. And so I want to say there's something we need to keep pressing into. It's the truth of God's Word. So I wonder if we could just go to verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I want to make known to you, brethren, the gospel. The gospel I preached to you. Now we're having a gospel meeting tonight. What's a gospel meeting? No, we're going to hope that unsaved are going to get saved. No. The gospel is the whole presentation of good news. The euangelion is the good news. Now Paul says, I want you to understand, you better get the whole package deal. Don't be having a gospel meeting tonight. Well, what did you have this morning? Oh, we had our time. Well, your time for it. No, the elderly come in the morning. I said, what? That's in most churches. But then we have an upbeat in the evening, gospel service. But some of the elderly like to come to the gospel meeting. Well, you're out of your mind. You know? Now, the gospel is far more than a meeting. You know, it's far greater proving God in your personal life, Monday to Monday, than proving theological truths about God. I don't know, in my personal life, this is the gospel, Paul says. He says that you received, you see, I preached to you which you received. I've got to receive the truth. And you can be here, you can be exposed to the truth, but you needn't receive the truth. Jesus taught that with the different seed. See, he's throwing out seed, but not all of you are going to receive it. You can have hardened hearts. I've heard this before. Yeah, I'm not afraid to die. You better be afraid to die if you haven't died. Because that day is going to be hell. It's going to be hell. I tell people that. It's got to be a truth. It says, not only do I receive it, but that I stand in it. In which you stand. We haven't got time to go there. In Ephesians 6, verse 11 to 14, Paul says that three times. You know, he mentioned the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, boots of the gospel, shield of faith, sword of the spirit, helmet of salvation, in which you stand. Therefore, brethren, stand. Therefore, withstand, having stood in the truth. And there's a need that I need to stand. So I've got all that is necessary, but now stand. Stand. That's what he's going to get to the end now. He draws this picture. And then he goes to verse 2. He says, why must I stand in this gospel? This gospel that I've received. Because it's through the gospel that I'm being saved. If I hold fast to the word that was preached to me. Now watch here. Oh, well, that's for unbelievers. You know, once saved, always saved. Unless you pursued. Unless you believed in vain. Yeah, it's unbelievable. That if. And unless, if A, unless A may, it cancels it out. It's not possible. I want you to know, reformers will tell you that's not possible. Let me tell you, once you become partakers of his divine grace, no, and you're born again, you can't get unborn again. I don't know how it works, eh? But don't go there. Either you know or you don't know. Either you're certain or you're not certain. But then even if you think you're certain, even if you're sincere, in thinking you're certain, you can be sincerely wrong. Because Paul says, do not be deceived. I mean, how can I be deceived? I'm a child of God. I'm not easy. This is what Paul's coming back to. He says, now hang on, hang on. I'm concerned that the church might be deceived. He says, the gospel saves you. That sozeste comes from sozo. The gospel saves you, folks, not your good works. Not your grandmother. Not because you're in the church. Church doesn't save you. Josh Jen can't save anybody. No. Catholic Church can't save anybody. No, the gospel saves you. If, it says here. So, the gospel saves me. The gospel saves me alone. But then if, you know, I used to do, along with my surfing as a young guy, I did life saving. It used to be serious work. Eh? They had to swim out to the person. Big sign says, don't go this side of the flag. Oh, you always get the volley, that side of the flag. I mean, there's no current in the Vol Dam. There's no rip in the Vol Dam. That's why we got two flags here. Swim between the flags. Oh, no, volley. Of course, from the Vrystaat. You know he's from the Vrystaat because he's tan just from his elbow to his fingertips. The rest is snow white. Yeah. And say kop. Brain kop, brain arms. You watch those guys. You watch them. They are flagless men. So, there he goes in. Vrachis, he gaan. Already, you know what you're going for? You're going for the torpedo. Torpedo is a little thing like this. Strap it on your back. And you wait for the guy. Before we had torpedoes, you had to do it. You're to swim out. When you swim out to somebody's drowning, you know what they do to you? They grab on you. You know what you got to do? Always a delight. Kevin, I needed your build, Kevin. I'll tell you what. You got to, sometimes to a lady, ladies are worse. Sometimes they come from the Vrystaat with their fingernails. Boy. So you got to sort them out, boy. Why? Because I don't want you to help me. I'm here to save you. Jesus. Now the teaching was, and Jesus throws us a rope. And then we grab the rope. And Jesus pulls us in. Oh, no. Ephesians 2 says you were dead in your trespass and sin. There lies the dead person. I throw him a rope. No. Christ, through his finished work, he sozoed me. He saved me. He swam out to me. Not only didn't he need my help, I couldn't help him. That's Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 10. Where Paul goes on to say, don't think you assisted God in any way. For salvation is of God and of God alone, lest any man boast.
Ah, so this brings me to salvation. This is what Paul's trying to get to.
But now he speaks about post-salvation. It's faith alone that justifies. But now that I'm justified, such faith that is justified can thereafter never be alone.
Calvin had this revelation. He's trying to pass this on to Martin Luther.
So what we need to understand here, there's a truth. So now we had torpedoes, so you swim out and you push the torpedo in front of you. You know they're going to grab that torpedo. Hang on to it. Then you go around behind them. Say, listen, Liffy, stadig. Close that fuss on thy down. And you behind them say, just close, just relax now. I will take you out. Okay? So I save them. I take them out. I'm behind them doing my upside down frog stroke. And I get them out. Okay? Well, then one of the other guys sees now he's got the rollicky with a tow. And he's out there and connects and helps. And the other oak on the beach is winding you in. Now, Jesus doesn't need the tow and the rope and the rollicky. He can do it all himself. But he saves me. That's what Paul's saying. Now that I'm saved, stay between the flags. Asseblief. Say for your pals, van die Vrystaat, what happened to you? So that they also stay between the flags. Jesus saved you. But you know what? Some of us, you know, there's some words in Afrikaans they don't have in English. It's dof. Dof. Yeah. So, quickly, verse 3 and 4. Woo, we've gone. Time is gone. Okay, give me just another 5 minutes, okay? I was going to just put a thing on this. Verse 3 and 4. For I delivered to you of first importance, which I also received, Christ died for your sin. Not Christ died. The fact that Jesus died is a historical fact. Christ died for your sin is a historical truth. It's a theological truth. And so I need to understand that. That Christ died for my sin in accordance with the scriptures. Verse 4. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. I mean, this is such an unbelievable truth. I would have loved gone to Romans 6, but we can't. And the fact that he rose again, verse 17 and 19 in Romans 6, but we can't. We just don't have time. But I want you to know, he says that Christ lived, that he died, that he was buried, all according to the scriptures, that he was resurrected according to the scriptures. What he's speaking about is when Andrew and I go hunting. Andrew's got his bipod, lies it on the ground with his 300. I've got my 30-06. I like to like semi-sit and put the thing on my one knee up. And Andrew goes down into a lying down golf position. His bum goes like this the whole time. You know, when I look at Andrew and I laugh. I was on top of the mountain. Andrew's at the bottom. I'd shot my rum. I had two beautiful rama down there. And Andrew and Nadine, the farmer, they crept down. Halfway down the mountain, I'm on top and I'm looking through my scope. I'm watching them. Andrew in his golf mode. Got it on bipod. Andrew will tell you this. And then all of a sudden, they lifted their heads. I thought, oh, God. What's the time? 10 seconds and they jolt. Max 10 seconds. Got to 8 seconds. I thought, no. And their two rama fell. Yeah, Andrew gets up because of it. I said, and the farmer laughed. But the truth of the matter is, they didn't just fall because I pulled the trigger. No. I want you to know when I pulled that trigger, something happened. This is what Paul's speaking about here. There's something that happened that Peter picks up on. I want to close with this. This that has to do with the gospel that secures salvation. You see, when you pull the trigger, there's a little detonating pin that hits a little percussion cap. It's a minor detonation that takes place. That minor detonation ignites The gunpowder. The gunpowder pushes the bullet free from the cartridge, shoots it down the rifle barrel, and it hits what you're aiming at. Now, Jesus, he died, he was buried, and he's been resurrected. When he died, the trigger was pulled. When he was buried, I love this, the explosion took place. And having descended, he also ascended. He went into hell for 3 days. The explosion took place. But then it says the bullet left the barrel. You know, you read through the book of Acts. They didn't mind them preaching about the fact that Jesus died. They didn't mind them preaching about the fact that Jesus was buried. But every time they preached the resurrection, all hell broke loose. That's what Paul, we haven't got time. Yeah, in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're still in your sin. No, I'm not in my sin. I believe that Jesus died. No. That he died, was buried, and has been resurrected. You see, when he was resurrected, I was resurrected. This releases us from the fear of death. Not that I died with him. Oh, no, that's fine. And I was buried with him. That's fine. But I've been resurrected with him. Now, Peter says this, that the culmination of this, and I'll close with this, and it's very important. It's the focus we need to get onto. It says in 1 Peter 5:8, I wonder if we could just stick that up. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Sorry, I'll give you that passage. Okay. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In my younger life, I was involved in a special unit up near Central Africa. And a lion was shot. But the lion wasn't killed. Let me tell you, when a lion roars in the night, it's as though it's 2 foot away from you. Now, it goes into you. I mean, a lion. I wonder it's called the king of the jungle. I remember taking our son, still a little fella, to the zoo in East London, and we stood against those iron bars up against the smell of the lion. You know, they smell terrible. But this lion came up, and he was only from here to Dave away on these two sets with a gap in between. And this thing was looking at us. My little fella had his little cap on, remember, and he was leaning against our bars. And I was looking at this thing. All of a sudden, it roared. My little fellow, he took off backwards against the wall, knocked the cap off his head. He was traumatized. He just stood there looking at this lion. He goes about as a roaring lion. You see, the reason he goes about as a roaring lion, he's been fatally wounded. When your cat is going to die, your domestic cat, 99% of the time you don't find it. It knows it's going to die. And it will go somewhere and die. A lion knows when it's been fatally wounded. But a lion is different. A lion doesn't want to die alone. It wants to take others with him. And it roars and it paralyzes smaller animals. Paralyzes them with its roar. And he gets up close and he kills them. Fear. The enemy wants to paralyze you with lies. He's the father of lies. He's been injured. He's dying. He knows a day is coming where he's going to be cast into the eternal pit of darkness. So because of that, he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. How does he do that? By impregnating you with fear. And so I need to know, settle it now today. I died with him. I was buried with him. I've been resurrected with him. And I've ascended with him on high. Yes, Paul says, you see me in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Jesus Christ lives in me. And although I live this life in the flesh, it's not I, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. I need to establish that truth. And so he closes in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse gets down into the 50s. And he says, so where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory? It's been swallowed up in Christ. Now I need to get to that. So I don't say, you know,
I don't even go to the cemetery, let alone in the night. I said, why not? Why don't you go to the cemetery in the night? I mean, you can't today because they rob you in the cemetery. But I mean, if you did go, even in the night, go whistle. Don't take a torch. Just go and check what it's like in the cemetery, in the middle of the night. Now, let me tell you, people don't go to the cemetery in the night. I say, why? Because darkness creates fear. You know, even if you walk with a little child and you hold the little child's hand, when it's dark, you feel a little more secure. I mean, it's ridiculous. You know? But it's fear. Fear is a terrible thing. He goes about as a roaring lion. He's going to devour you through fear. Because fear cancels faith. I want you to get hold of that truth. So I need to come to a point where I say, where death is your sting. I've died. And always use that silly illustration. And thank you for your patience. Gone 12 minutes over time. With the dad and these two boys. Everybody knows it. So here comes Will again. Where the bee stings the older brother. And the older brother screams and screams and screams, you know. Then the bee goes to the younger brother, flies around. And the younger brother, he goes ballistic. And he starts screaming and screaming and screaming. I want you to know that the dad then says to the younger brother, stop your screaming. The dad says to the younger brother, stop your screaming. So he says, but dad, the bee. He says, man, stop your screaming. He says, dad, and the older brother's crying now because the bees stung him. So dad says to the younger brother, you can stop your screaming. He says, dad, the bee. He said, listen, a bee's got one sting and your older brother's taken it. Jesus Christ is our older brother. Scripture tells us that. And he's taken the sting. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory? It has been swallowed up by my big brother, Christ Jesus. I want to ask you if you know that. Do you know that? Jenny and Sean, so lovely to see you, man. But do we know that? Do we know that? Do I know it? Do you know it? Come, let's bow our heads together before the Lord. Brethren, I want to remind you,